Thank you, guys. I want to invite you this morning to open your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you're a guest with us this morning, we recently finished preaching through the book of Jonah in the Old Testament, and we're taking several weeks now. I'm doing a more topical-focused series where it's called How To. We are giving you biblical answers to some practical questions. Last week, we discussed the question on how to pray. How is a believer to pray? And this morning, we're going to continue our second lesson in this series on how to study your Bible. Back in 2011, A.C. Grayling published The Good Book, and it was subtitled The Secular Bible. Grayling is a famed British philosopher and an avowed atheist. And he wrote The Good Book to be a secular alternative to the sacred book that we're holding this morning and we're studying. You see, Grayling thinks today people need a new Bible. He thinks people need a different good book. Grayling opposes the scriptures that we have. Grayling is just one of many today who have that kind of an attitude and that kind of an opposition to the Holy Scriptures. Opposition to the Bible is alive and well today. Opposition to the Bible, it may surprise you, was alive and well even in the first century. It was a challenging time in which Paul's young ministry associate, Timothy, pastored. In chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, we find that there were false teachers, what Paul calls evil men, imposters, who were deceiving people. They were leading them astray. These men were indulging in sin. They were denying the truth of scriptures, and they rejected Jesus Christ. And Paul, in his letter to Timothy, he tells Timothy how he is to be different from those kind of men, from those false teachers. And we see what Paul tells Timothy in verse 14. Paul says, "Timothy, you, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them." Put simply, Timothy had learned the Holy Scriptures, and he in his heart had become firmly convinced of their truth. Timothy didn't need a new Bible. Timothy had already learned the Scriptures and believed them. He had been taught them from his mother and from his grandmother, and he had learned them from the Apostle Paul. And so Paul tells Timothy, in the midst of a context where we have teachers who oppose the Scriptures and are turning away from the truth of the Word of God and from Jesus Christ, you be different by being a man who continues to learn the Scriptures and to believe the Scriptures. And the encouragement that Paul gives to Timothy is an encouragement that he gives to all of us this morning. We, as believers, we must continue, every Christian should continue to learn and to believe the Scriptures. That's Paul's main thought in these verses from 14 to 17. Every Christian should continue to learn and to believe the Scriptures. And Paul goes on to give Timothy four reasons in this passage as to why every Christian should continue to learn and believe the Scriptures. He bases it upon the nature of the Scriptures. So let me tell you how this sermon's going to flow this morning. I want to briefly go over verses 14 through 17 as to why we should continue to learn and believe the Scriptures. And then I want to jump into the main focus of today's message, and I want to talk to you about how do we continue to learn and believe the Scriptures. So let's read the text, and let's look at why Paul tells us we should continue to learn and believe the Scriptures. Verse 14 again. "You, Timothy, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings. Notice that Paul says there's something about the pages of your Bible, that this book is set apart, it's holy, it's sacred. The sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Father, as only you can, will you open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts to receive your word. And we pray it in Jesus' name, amen. So Paul gives us four reasons in these verses as to why every Christian should continue to learn and believe the Scriptures. First of all, we should continue to learn and believe the Scriptures because the Scriptures are Christ-centered. Look in verse 15. Paul says, "And you have known that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus," or Christ Jesus. Paul is telling Timothy, the Word of God, the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, the Old and the New Testament, he says there's something special about the Scriptures. And what's special about the Scriptures is that the Scriptures are Christ-centered. Both the Old Testament, it's 39 books, and the New Testament, it's 27 books. They come together to have this one primary focus. They point us to Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible has this one main narrative all the way from Genesis to Revelation. Our God is concerned about redeeming fallen humanity through a relationship with his Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that there's one true and holy God. There are not many gods. There's one God, and he's holy. He's set apart from creation, but yet he's made all of us in his likeness and in his image. And there's coming a day, what we call the day of judgment, where every man's going to give an account to God how he's lived his life. The Bible tells us that that coming day of judgment is very bad news, because we all, as Romans 3:23 teaches, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And there's a consequence for being a rebeller against God's word, for being someone who's lived in disobedience to what God has commanded us. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. What we ultimately deserve as fallen human beings, every man, think about this, every man who's ever been born, every man that is alive today or ever will be alive, this is what we ultimately deserve, to stand before God and to be judged. And because we fall short of his glory, that ultimate judgment of death is to be cast away from his presence for all of eternity in an active place of judgment. The Bible calls hell. That's what we deserve. But here is the wonderful good news. That's what the word gospel means. Our God loved us so much, he put a rescue plan in place. That rescue plan involved his Son, Jesus Christ, coming into the world, humbling himself and becoming a man, God in the flesh. And he lived a perfect life. And he paid the penalty for our wrongdoings. The wages of sin is death. Jesus came to ultimately die. And he died in our place on the cross. He suffered, and after he absorbed our judgment and the wrath of God for all of our wrongdoings, on the third day after he was put into the grave, the Bible tells us he came back from the dead. He's our King who's been resurrected, the one to whom God has given power over sin and all death. And he alone has the authority to forgive sin and to restore mankind to a right relationship with his Creator and grant the gift of abundant and eternal life to whoever will repent, turn of sin, and believe in Jesus, commit their life to him. Paul is telling Timothy the reason you need to study the Scriptures and learn them and continue to believe them is because they point to Jesus Christ. You see, this book is all about Jesus because when God wrote it, he had Jesus in mind. See, the Bible tells us before the foundation of the world was ever laid, God knew what Adam and Eve, our first parents, would do. He knew about the fall that would come upon this world and the condemnation that we would all inherit because of the sin that we would commit. But God had a plan in place.
And so when the Old Testament was written, it had Jesus in mind. When the New Testament was written, it revealed who Jesus is to us. And so Paul is saying, Timothy, you continue to learn, you continue to believe the scriptures because they predict Jesus, because they point to Jesus, because they make Jesus known, because they glorify Jesus. We are to continue to learn and to believe the scriptures because they're Christ-centered. But number two, there's a second reason. We're to continue to learn and believe the scriptures because the scriptures are divinely inspired. Look at what Paul says in verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God. That word all there, it's referring to every book in the Old Testament, and it's referring to every book in the New Testament. All 66 books that make up what we call the Bible, Paul tells us they are inspired by God. Now, this doesn't mean that they're just encouraging books. The word inspired here, it literally means God breathed. What Paul is telling us is that this book was breathed out by God. This book is God's word to us. You'll say, well, Pastor, I thought God used men to write the Bible. That's true. God did use men to write the Bible. What the Bible tells us is that God, the Holy Spirit, as men were given the instructions to write the books of the Bible, it's that God the Holy Spirit worked through their circumstances, worked through their personalities to the very end that every word, every thought, every doctrine, every book in this Bible, God is the ultimate author. That's what Paul is telling us. All scripture is inspired by God. This means that the Bible is ultimately a book to mankind from God. This means that God is the ultimate author. It means to read the Bible is to read God's message to us. It means to read the Bible, when we pray, we speak, but to read the Bible is to hear God speak. That is the word of God to us. So Paul tells us we are to continue to learn the scriptures and to believe them because they're Christ-centered. They point us to Jesus. Because they're divinely inspired, there's no other book on the face of the earth like the Bible. Number three, Paul tells us we should continue to learn and believe the scriptures, not only because they're Christ-centered and divinely inspired, but because they're practically profitable. Look at what Paul says in verse 16 again. All scripture is inspired by God and it's profitable. The word profitable here, it means beneficial, it means advantageous, it gives us the idea of being helpful, it's useful. And what is the Bible useful for? Look at what Paul says. He gives us specifics. It's useful for teaching. If you want to know what you're supposed to believe, if you want to know what's true, if you want to know what's right according to God, Paul says, you go to the Bible. The Bible teaches us what is true. The Bible shows us those truths that we are to teach one another in church and as dads in the home and in our seminaries. The Bible shows us what is real, what is right. It's useful for teaching. The Bible is also useful for reproof. Not only does the Bible show us what's right, but the Bible, when you read the Word of God, it will show you where you're wrong. It points out to us where we're wrong in our thinking, where we're wrong in our speech, where we're wrong in our desires. The Bible is this flashing red light to us, and the lights go off as we're reading, and it shows us, warning, 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 you're doing something that's outside of the scope of the will of God. The Bible actually will point the finger into our hearts and show us where we're wrong. The Bible also is useful for not only reproof, but also correction. The same book that shows us when we're wrong is the book that shows us how to make right what is wrong. It shows us what we should put into place to correct the things when we don't obey God. And then last of all, Paul says it's useful for training in righteousness. God has so designed the Word of God that it gives us all that we need to make us a man of godliness, a man of holiness, a woman of godliness, a woman of holiness. God shows us the disciplines that should be in place in our lives through this book so that we can be pleasing to Him in all areas. So we're to continue to learn and to believe the scriptures because they are Christ-centered, divinely inspired, they're practically profitable. And then last of all, Paul tells us because they are completely sufficient. Look at what he says, verse 17. So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Do you know what Paul is saying here? Everything that God calls us to in Christian maturity, in the mission of Christ, in all ministries, everything he has planned for your life, my life, for the church, Paul is saying, you stay committed to this book, Timothy. You keep learning it. You keep mining it for its truth. And you believe it with all your heart because God's given you everything you need here for everything that he expects of you in life. The Bible's not just a resource. The Bible is the resource that we need to become everything that God calls us to be. Christian maturity, mission, and ministry. These are the reasons Paul gives to Timothy as to why every Christian, pastors and all leaders, all the saints, must continue to learn and to believe the scriptures. Because the Christ-centered, divinely inspired, practically profitable, and completely sufficient. There's no other book on the face of the earth like the Bible. A.C. Grayling can write all the books he wants, but you can never write a book that can replace the Bible. The Bible is set apart unto itself as a book like no other. We do not need another Bible. What we need to do is to continue in the Bible we already have. We need to continue to learn it, and we need to continue to believe it. So that's the basis Paul gives as to why every Christian should continue to learn and believe the scriptures, because of the nature of scripture. But I know many of us have the question, how do I continue to learn it? How do I continue to believe it? So I want to talk to you this morning, the rest of the time we have together, on how do you study your Bible, because that's the way you continue in the scripture. You continue in the scripture and what you're going to do in your personal devotion to the Lord. And I want to give you several steps to consider this morning on how to study your Bible so that you can continue in the scriptures. And I hope these are very practical for children, for students, for adults, for us, wherever we are on the spectrum of our walk with Christ. So the first step, and continuing in the scriptures, and I'm going to start very basic, is you need to purchase a readable translation of the Bible. You need to purchase a readable translation of the Bible. And if you can't afford to get a Bible, come see me and I'll take care of the cost for you. You don't have to be embarrassed to say, hey, pastor, I don't have the money, but I need to get a readable translation of the Bible. I will take care of that and I'll help you in that area. My wife has a favorite place to eat. I'm not going to name it from the pulpit, but when we go there, they give you a menu, and I'm telling you, that menu is like a little book. Have you ever been to one of these restaurants where you start to open the menu, and she and I both, when we go there, though she loves it, this place is overwhelming. I mean, there's so much to choose from, and they don't have the menu spaced out. I mean, every little bit of space on the menu, they take up. Because they're going to give you as many options as they can for choosing dinner, breakfast, lunch, whatever. So every time we go there, it's overwhelming. I can only imagine how a new believer may feel when they come to Christ, they're new to the faith, and they go online to search for a Bible, or they go to Lifeway or Mardell's, and they go to the Bible section, and they see all these shelves of Bible after Bible after Bible. It can be very overwhelming. So here's my advice to you. Where do you start? Number one, you need a translation of the Bible. You say, well, why are you saying that? That's pretty obvious, isn't it? Well, no, it's not very obvious to some people. You see, when you go to the Bible bookstore or you go online, there are some things that you can buy that are not exactly Bible translations. So you can actually purchase a Bible paraphrase. Paraphrase of the Bible. Let me tell you what a Bible paraphrase is. A Bible paraphrase is where an author takes the Bible and then he puts into his own words
what he thinks the Bible is saying. So he's summarizing for you what he thinks the Bible says. It's not a word-for-word translation. He is just summarizing for you. It's basically a Bible paraphrases much like a commentary. Now, to give you some examples of these today, the more popular ones would be Eugene Peterson's The Message. Another would be the Amplified Bible. And another popular one would be the Living Bible. Those are not Bible translations. Those are what we call Bible paraphrases. Bible translations are when you have a translator who studies the language of the original testaments, the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Old written in Hebrew, the New Testament's written in Greek, and they try to give us as close a rendering as possible, word for word, translation of what the Word of God is actually saying, moving from the Hebrew and the Greek into English or Spanish, whatever the goal of language is in the end for translation. Now, when we do Bible study, here's what you want to remember. You need a Bible translation. You don't have to do away with your Bible paraphrases. Say, hey, Pastor, I use the Living Bible. Hey, you can keep the Living Bible. You can still continue to use it as a resource. But when you study the Bible, you want to study from a Bible translation. Remember, look in 2 Timothy again. I want to remind you this, verse 16. Paul says all Scripture is inspired by God. He doesn't say a man's paraphrase is inspired by God. He says all Scripture. So when it comes to studying the Scriptures, continuing in them and believing them, we want to study from a Bible translation. So the first thing you do, you need a translation of the Bible. The second thing in this first step, you need a readable translation of the Bible. Bible translations, and I don't want to get too deep in this, just want to hit it very quickly. They range from what we call formal to functional translations. Formal, on this end of the spectrum, is where a translator tries to give us word for word as closely as they can what the Hebrew and the Greek are saying. On the other end of the spectrum, more functional, is what we would say a translation, not word to word, but thought to thought. Now, let me say this as a caveat. Every Bible translation we have from the Hebrew to the Greek, they all consist of some formal and functional elements. You just can't move from one language to the next word for word all the time. There has to be this way of capturing the thoughts that the words are coming together to convey when moving from the original languages to another language. So when it comes time to study your Bible, you need a readable translation. You say, well, why do you say that? Well, regrettably, some people in the church over the years, they have made Bible study unnecessarily harder for new believers coming into the faith. You say, well, how have they done that? Because some churches, and I grew up in one of these churches, Northeast Arkansas, love my home church. God used it in so many wonderful ways in my life. But in my church, you knew that if you're going to go there was only one version of the Bible that you could use. Does anybody know what version of the Bible that is? King James, everybody knows. You could only use the King James Version of the Bible. But I found this so funny. Man, when I came into the church and I God was really working my heart and I was told, you can only use the King James Version. I'd hear some of the older members though, but they were going home and man, they were sneaking a peek from the NIV because they couldn't really make out something the King James was saying. Now listen, the King James Version of the Bible, great translation. I memorized many of the first verses that God used to transform my life from the King James. Got great poetry in the Psalms. It's been a translation that God has greatly used. But I want you to think about this. The King James was translated originally in 1611. The English language, syntax, grammar, it has changed significantly over the last 400 years. And if we insist that people can only read from one specific English translation, the King James in some places, a contemporary English speaker today, they're going to struggle because it's got some words that don't really communicate the same thing today that they used to communicate. Listen, if the King James Bible is your bread and butter and that's what you were raised on, you understand it, man, keep using it. I'm not knocking it. But we need to understand that today, we have some wonderful translations that are going to make Bible study so much easier for contemporary English speakers. So here's what I would recommend to you today. If you like the King James, but you say, Pastor, I do struggle understanding it, I'd recommend the New King James to you. It's got some updated language today that's easier to understand for modern contemporary English speakers. I would recommend the New American Standard. That's what I preach from on Sundays. This is my study Bible. This is the Bible I preach from and teach from. I like the New American Standard. Another good English version would be the English Standard Version. Great translation. This is a little more on the range of formal. The ESV is going to be a little bit more this direction and formal, functional. I prefer those kinds of translations. Another great translation, we use it in our Lifeway study material, the Christian Standard Bible. I would encourage you to check that Bible out. Easy to read English translation of the Bible. So let me say this though at the end of the day. I agree wholeheartedly with Robbie Gallaty. The best version of the Bible is the version you actually read. That's the best version of the Bible, the version you're going to actually read. So the first step in how to study your Bible, purchase a readable translation of the Bible. Number two, second step, you need to set a time to study your Bible daily. If we're going to be disciplined in Bible study, then it makes sense that we must actually spend time reading the Bible. If we plan to fail, we fail to plan. That's a simple truth. If we fail to plan, we plan to fail. We need to have a plan for reading the Scriptures. Now, when's the right time to read the Bible? The same what thing I taught you with praying last week, whatever time works best for you. Whatever fits into your schedule, whatever is best to where you are focused to be able to get into God's Word and to concentrate on reading and on understanding it in a way to where God's going to be able to work His Word into your heart. Now, here's my opinion. I think the best time to study your Bible is in conjunction with your prayer time. You've spent 10 to 15 minutes praying to God, and then right after that, you've set aside some time in which you are then going to open the Scriptures. Remember, when we pray, we're talking to God. And so after we've talked to God, it makes sense to me that we have that time carved out in our day where we open up God's Word, and then we let God talk to us. He's going to speak to us. You want to set a time to study your Bible now daily, every day. Say, well, where's that taught in the Bible, Pastor? Hold your place in 2 Timothy. I want you to look over Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew records where Jesus is tempted by Satan out in the wilderness. I want you to look in verse 3 what Jesus says. So the tempter comes to Jesus, Matthew 4, verse 3, and he said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Now notice Jesus' words to him. But he answered and he said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Here Jesus compares bread to the Word of God. And according to Jesus, physical food is not the only thing that is to sustain man. Jesus tells us that man is also to live, more importantly, off of every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, if I were to ask you to raise your hands this morning, Lord willing that there's no financial needs to where you can't actually do this. And I were to ask you, how many of you go a day without eating? I don't think there'd be a hand raised in the building this morning. No one would raise their hand to say, Pastor, I may skip a meal here and there, but there's never a day that I go without actually eating. There'd be zero. We'd all say, hey, we eat every day. We eat daily to sustain our physical man. Now here's the connection Jesus is making. Now, don't miss this.
If food is what we need daily to sustain the physical man, and Jesus is telling us the Word of God is food spiritually, then we need the Word of God every day in our lives to sustain the soul, to provide for the spiritual man and the spiritual woman. Melody and I were talking a couple of weeks ago. We get our youngest son up, Truett. He's about 4 months old. We get him up every morning sometime around 7-ish or so. And when you get our littlest guy up, I'm telling you, within about 30 seconds when he's up, he's fussy. That little guy, cute as he can be, but man, his face, he starts to pucker. He starts bowing his back. And you know why he does that? Because he knows there is something going on in my midsection right here. Something's happening, and I know when my mommy puts that bottle in my mouth, it helps take care of the rumblings that are going on down there. You see, he's hungry, and that's why he's not in the best mood. As I was thinking about that, I started just processing, because I'm always thinking, God, how do these things apply in the spiritual realm? And I got to thinking, how many of us are fussy? How many of us are grumpy? How many of us are angry? How many of us are unkind? How many of us are jealous? How many of us are rude? How many of us are frustrated? Because we're ultimately hungry spiritually, and we don't even know that that's what's causing it throughout the day. You see, I'm telling you, if I had to go throughout the week only eating one meal a day, I'm telling you, I would not be a nice guy to be around. If there's ever a day where I go without eating three good square meals, my wife can tell you I'm not a happy camper. I mean, think about this. If this is the only time we come together to eat, and then we go out from here and we starve ourselves Monday through Saturday, do you imagine how that is affecting us in our communion with God and also in our communion with others? Listen, if you're not in the Word of God daily, if you're not feeding the spiritual man, you're not going to be able to receive what others have for you. You're not going to have the best attitude toward them. And guess what? You're not going to have the best attitude when your pastor's on stage preaching the Word of God to you because you've starved yourself all week. And you're just not going to see me. You're not going to receive God's Word the way you should. You see, if you're going to study the Word of God, you got to purchase a readable translation, and you got to pick a time where you're going to study it daily. The Bible is food for the spiritual man. And Jesus tells us we're to live off of it. And I'm not telling you there won't be times where something comes up and you want to and something happens and you can't get into the Word of God, but that should be rare. That should not be the norm for our lives. Jesus' expectation is we are in the Word of God daily. So purchase a readable translation. Number two, set a time to study the Bible daily. Number three, and this is important, study for quality and not for quantity. Study your Bible for quality, not for quantity. Every time a new year comes around, I see the promotions for these Bible reading plans that tell you how you can read through the Bible in a year, or how you can read through the Bible in twice in a year. Sometimes some of these plans are so extreme, maybe you can get through the Bible three times in a year. Now, I'm not against reading through the Bible in a year, twice in a year, or three times in a year. If that's your thing, you can do it. Brother, sister, go for it. I want you to do that. But I want you to think with me. You have new believers. We're raised in a culture today where reading is not as popular as it once was. Man, this is a lot of pages, a lot of words. I mean, to tell somebody, hey, you got to get through this whole book in a year, that can be self-defeating. And people don't even have the motivation to get started. And number two, I think a lot of times these Bible reading plans that say, hey, you got to get through the Bible in a whole year, they cause us to end up reading so many chapters every day that what we're doing is I've just got to read through the chapters and I got to get through it. And so it's information overload and we don't really have the time to stop and process the Word of God and think about it in a serious way. So listen to this statement. Sometimes less is more. Sometimes less is more.
We want to read for quality and not for quantity. Most modern Bible versions that you'll buy today, even my Bible before me, it takes a book and it breaks that book down into paragraph sections. It shows you where one unit of thought starts and where that unit of thought ends, and it shows you where another unit of thought starts and where that unit of thought ends. It breaks books down in a way. Sometimes they'll put them into actual paragraphs. Sometimes they just have the verse numbers that are emboldened. Mine are emboldened in my Bible. And I recommend to you that you study the Bible in those small paragraphs starting out. That you try to just hone in on that one unit of thought, and you're going to spend your time aiming to study that passage. You say, well, how much time am I going to spend studying that unit of thought, that paragraph? Sometimes it may be three verses. Sometimes it may be 10 verses. Maybe at times a whole chapter does go together, and you need to read the whole chapter to see the full thought. Here's what I would recommend. I told you about 15 minutes for prayer a day starting out. I encourage you to give around 10 to 15 minutes for Bible study a day in conjunction with your prayer time. And I know as we talked about last week, some of you may say, well, that is not enough time to pray. That's not enough time to study your Bible. Over a 50-year span of time, I told you, somebody that's saved for 50 years, they will have spent over 4,000 hours in prayer to God. If you follow that same plan over 50 years, you will have spent over 4,000 hours in study of the Word of God. God will use 4,000 hours to change your life. Just that 15 minutes a day, God will transform you. God will convict you. God will teach you because you're feeding. You're feasting off of the food that He's given for your soul. Purchase a readable translation. Set a time to study your Bible daily. Read for quality, not for quantity. Number four, step four, select a book in the Bible to study. Bible study necessarily means that we're going to actually study our Bibles. So I know some of you are out there, you probably have the question, well, Pastor, what does this mean for my devotionals that I like to read? Keep reading your devotionals. Keep using your devotionals, but here's the word, the guiding word I give to you about devotionals. They've been instrumental in my life. I like devotionals. My wife likes devotionals. But use devotionals as a supplement to and not a substitute for reading God's word. Did you hear that? Use devotionals as a supplement. That's something extra you can do, but don't use devotionals as a substitute. Guys, we didn't write this book. God wrote it. He had men write books, 66 of them. And aside from Proverbs and the Psalms, these books are worked through from the first chapter to the end chapter with major themes that hold them together, sections that build and relate from one to the other. And so the best way to study your Bible is actually pick a book and just start working through reading that book. That's how God's given us His word. I didn't write it. You didn't write it. God determined this is the way I'm going to give my word to my people. And so how do you do this? There are 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. Where do I start? Here's what I would recommend. If you're starting out, you don't have this discipline in place, I would recommend that you start out reading one of the smaller books in the New Testament. Let's say you pick the book of James. And you're going to start out in chapter 1, verse 1. And you're going to follow the paragraph sections in your Bible, and you'll say, this is all I'm reading for day one as I get started in my Bible. Say you're going to read the first 7-8 verses that go together in James chapter 1. And you're going to just work through reading James in that manner until you get to the end of James. And here's something I'd recommend. Hey, you're new to this? Work through James the first time, ever how long it takes you. Start over in James again. Go back. Keep working through James. Once you get through it again, hey, go back and keep working through James. You say, keep working through the same book. You will never exhaust. The truth you're going to keep discovering as you become more and more familiar with God's word. It's okay to camp out in one book for a prolonged period of time, and you just keep digesting, processing, and understanding the word of God. So you start off in one book, a short book in the New Testament. Then I'd recommend go to one of the longer books in the New Testament. Maybe pick one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Maybe you pick Romans or Acts. Start working through that book from beginning to end. And then once you've worked through the New Testament and you spent some time there in one or two books, I'd recommend you go to the Old Testament. Pick one of the long books, shorter books, wherever you want to start, and you want to read both the New Testament and the Old Testament, because remember, verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God. Not just the New Testament, but the Old Testament is too. Remember, Paul told Timothy, the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus. So you want to be familiar with the Old Testament as well. But here's the thing that frees you up. You're not in a race with anyone. You're not on anybody's time clock. You can work through it at your pace. But I would recommend starting with a small book in the New Testament, then go to one of the longer ones in the New Testament. Go to an Old Testament book. Once you finish there, go to one of the smaller books in the New Testament again, then read another longer book in the New Testament, then work your way back to the Old Testament. You want to have this breadth of study of the Old Testament and New Testament. And as you will follow that pattern over months and over years, you will work through the Bible in such a fresh way. And as you're doing this more, you'll be like, you know what? I want to actually start reading more. So now I want to aim for this goal. I want to read through the Bible in a year. And you're like, I want to see the grand narrative of how everything comes together. So purchase a readable translation. Set a time to study daily. Read for quality, not for quantity. Select a book in the Bible to study. Number five, and this is real easy. Before you start reading, say a short prayer before you begin studying. Just say a short prayer. Say, well, where's that found? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 16 tell us that the Bible is a book that is spiritually discerned. You see, on our own, we can't understand the Bible the way we need to. We need God to open our minds to understand. Write this verse down, Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Just say a short prayer. All you have to do, every time I read my Bible in the morning, is, Lord, I'm about to open your word. God, I need you to open my eyes, open my mind, and open my heart. Help me to understand it so that I can know what you're saying and I can apply it to my life in the way you want me to. In Jesus' name, amen. Easy prayer. You're just asking for divine assistance. And then last of all, this is the last point, and I'll have some slides that I'll bring up momentarily on the screens. You want to study to understand and obey your Bible. Remember, we're not just doing a spiritual checklist. We're not just saying, hey, I had Bible time and now that time's over. No, you want to study to understand and obey your Bible. We're coming to the sacred writings and we want God to transform our lives. And so how do we study to understand and obey? We had a Sunday school seminar, I believe it was last year sometime, early in the year. And we introduced to you a method that Robbie Gallaty has made popular. And I think it's an easy way for you to study your Bible to understand it and obey it. It's called the HEAR Journal Method. The word HEAR, H-E-A-R, is just an acronym that stands, the H stands for highlight, the E stands for explain, the A stands for apply, and the R stands for respond. Highlight, explain, apply, and respond. You can see it on the screen here. This is a sample HEAR Journal. Sometimes you may want to have a journal right by you as you're working through the short paragraph you're studying for the morning. Sometimes you may just want to do mental notes of this. Sometimes I do paper. Sometimes I'm just thinking it through in my head. The highlight. This is all you're going to do for the highlight. You're just going to basically write the verse down. That's all you're going to do. Write down the verse. On the explain, here's the question you want to ask. What does the text mean? That's the question you want to answer. Now, how many of you have ever heard someone ask this question or you've heard it taught when it comes to studying the Bible, what does the text mean to me? Have you ever heard that question? Anybody brave enough to admit it? We have some. I've heard it many, many times. Okay, throw that question in file 13, okay? You want to do away with that question. What does the passage mean to me? I wrote a dissertation. I'm the author of a book published in the library at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. No one in here has a right to go read my book and say, well, what does this mean to me? That's not the important question. The question you would want to answer is, what did Donald say when he wrote this book? Do you see that? One of those is a self-asserting question where it's self-centered. You're going to impose a meaning on what was written. The other question is saying, I want to know what the author actually says in this book. God is the author of this book.
So when we come to study it, we're not asking, what does it mean to me? Because it can mean so many different things to us if we get to impose a meaning on it. We want to interpret the meaning. So we want to say, God, what are you saying here? When you inspired Paul, when you inspired Isaiah, when you inspired Moses, when you inspired Mark, Matthew, and John, what were you having them write here? What is the meaning of the text as you led them? We want to know the original authorial intent of the passage. That's what the explain part is. We just want to say, God, if I can summarize in a sentence how these 10 verses come together, what are you saying in these verses? Then the apply, the A, that's where we're going to answer the question, how do I apply the meaning of a passage to my life? I've discerned the author's meaning, so now I want to apply it to my life. How does this relate to where we are today and specifically to what God's done for us in Christ? And then last of all, the response. I want to identify a specific way that I'm going to act on this passage. What am I going to do to put the truth of this passage into action? Highlight, explain, apply, respond. So I want to give you an example for this, and we're going to close. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. And I have some slides to follow through. Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to look verses 6 through 10. Galatians 1, let's say you get up in the morning, and this is where you're at in the book of Galatians. In my Bible, this is broken off into a paragraph as a unit of thought. And so if you're doing the here journal, all you're going to write on the H, the highlight, is Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. That's the highlight. Then we're going to go on to the explain. So let's read the passage. Paul says, I am amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and they want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we've preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. For am not I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So you've read that passage. Maybe you reread it again. And you just start thinking through, God, what is the main idea? If I could put it into a sentence or two, what you're saying in this passage, how would you explain it? Here's how I explain it. Paul was teaching the Galatians that there's only one true gospel and that some people try to cause us trouble by changing and altering it. False teachers, they preach a gospel that's different than the gospel given by God in the scriptures. Main idea of the text. You're just summarizing. What's the main thought that God is communicating in this passage? So after you've done that, you go from the explain to the apply. Let's go to the next slide. So now this is the question you want to say, I've highlighted the main idea. Paul's teaching us that there are people, that there's one true gospel and people try to change it. Well, how does that apply to us today? Well, today, as in Paul's day, there are people in this world who preach a false message. It's not the true gospel. And so the way this would apply to all of us today in the church, I must remember that while things in this world change, the gospel of Jesus Christ, it never changes. And as Paul says at the end of that passage, God's only pleased with those who believe and preach the true gospel. So you're thinking through, how does that apply to us today? And then we go to the R. How do you respond to this passage? This is where you want to basically identify an action step. Remember this, it's not the Bible you know that's going to change your life. It's the Bible that you obey. There's a difference between knowing what the Bible says and living it out. So we want to encounter God's word and walk away to do something with it. You say, well, what are some ways that I could actually respond to this truth that Paul teaches us that there's one true gospel and there are people in this world who try to change it? Well, maybe one response is a prayer. And maybe you just pray this, Lord Jesus, please help me to be on guard against being misled by false teachers. My heart's desire is to always stay faithful and close to you. Amen. So that's your response. God, I want to take serious the fact that there are people spreading a false gospel. And so I'm just going to respond by saying, God, help me to never be one of those people who goes astray from it. But maybe
another response is you want to memorize a verse because you're like, I don't want this happening in my life. So here's a response I'm going to put in place, an action step. To remind myself of the importance of remaining faithful to the gospel, I'm going to commit Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 to memory. What does Paul say there? But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we've preached to you, he's to be accursed. So you're going to commit that to your heart. And the Holy Spirit's going to bring that to mind as you dwell on it, as you think on it, as you rehearse those verses you're committing to memory. That's an action step. But maybe you've read this passage, and what you need to do is actually confess a sin. God's confronted you with the truth that there's one true gospel, and there are people out there who change it and alter it. And maybe this has brought to your heart and mind through the power of the Holy Spirit something that's been wrong in your life. And you need to confess something to Jesus. Maybe it's this: Lord Jesus, I realize I've been listening to preachers on TV, maybe even reading books that do not preach your gospel. I realize that I've been wrong in doing this, and I know it's dangerous for my life because I know it could lead me astray. And so please forgive me, and from this time forward, I commit to only listen to those preachers who preach the gospel in truth. Maybe your action steps, I'm going to throw away those books that don't preach the true gospel, where a false gospel is represented. Those are just ideas for action steps. Maybe another response is, man, I work with somebody who believes one of those false gospel messages. So God, my action step, I'm going to read this passage with my coworker when we're at lunch and just ask him, hey, how does your faith that you're a part of, how do you deal with this? Because, you know, you teach a different message and what the Bible teaches. And you're going to use that as an opportunity to witness to the true gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to study to understand and obey God's word. Last step in thinking through how can we study our Bibles. Love the Bible. There ought not to be another book on the face of the earth that you have more affection for than your Bible. Pray the Bible. Let the beauty of its doctrines, of its teachings, just swell up in your heart where you repeat them back to God, and you let that stretch your prayer life. Long for the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Man, as babies, long for the pure milk of the Word of God, which feeds our soul. Long for it. Ponder the Bible. Let it fill your minds throughout the day. Think on the Word of God. Live the Bible. Let it shape your life and the way you talk and the way you think, what you do, how you act. Let it change your life. All of these things are dependent upon us studying the Bible. We must study the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us that the prerequisite for being able to study the Bible is being a Christian. We cannot understand the Word of God apart from a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here this morning, and you say, I can't understand the Bible because I don't know God personally. I've never entered into a relationship with Him through Jesus. Well, as I shared earlier, at the beginning of this sermon, God loves you. There's a place for you in His family. And you can know Him because of what Jesus did in coming and living for you and dying on the cross for your sins and rising from the dead. If you'll turn from your sin and you'll trust in Him, He'll accept you into His family. And then He will give you the ability to study His Word so that you can mine the Bible for the treasures that it contains. And this book, I don't know where I would be today if it were not for the Word of God. We're going to have a time of response. If you've never trusted in Jesus, we're going to give you an opportunity to come forward and just to say, hey, I need to know Him. I don't know what all that requires. I don't know what that means. But my heart, I know there's a void, and I know I don't know Him personally. We're here to help. And we beg you this morning, come. This book is a book that God designed to ultimately point us to faith in Jesus Christ that we might have salvation. And maybe for some of us, we just need to make this commitment to God this morning to say, I identify with what Pastor said. I'm one of those who's leaving on Sundays
And by the time I get back next Sunday, I'm malnourished. I'm starving because I'm not spending time in the Word of God. And I need to make that commitment. You're making that commitment as a student. You're making that commitment as a child who's given his or her life to Christ. You're making that commitment as an adult who has experienced salvation in Jesus. You're saying, I am willing to start studying my Bible to highlight, explain, apply, and respond to his message. Would you please stand? Father, thank you for this opportunity to be encouraged by Paul, Lord, to continue in the scriptures and to believe them as we've been taught. God, may there be in all of our hearts a love for the Bible, God, that leads to transformation in our lives as you point us to faith in Jesus and to becoming more and more like him. And Father, for the times that we fail in being the students that we need to be, God, may we be encouraged that Jesus never failed to live off of every word that comes out of your mouth. And we know that he's our perfect substitute in those times. Thank you, Jesus, for your forgiveness and salvation. In your name we pray, amen. Would you please come? How is God working in your heart this morning?